praise God for the men that He's put in our lives. And Hollywood would like you to think that that is a complete joke. And, you know, you see shows like 2.5 Men. I mean, what's a half a man? Come on. Really? And then there's others that just, that, I mean, I don't watch that show, trust me. But just the title is like, really? But you see this, I would really say probably since 1962, when the Bible came out of schools and curriculums changed, followed a few years after by abortion and the entire feminine move to replace fatherhood. And it's not to say ladies play a very vital role in our lives. They do. You do. Godly women are sorely needed, as much as godly men are sorely needed in our lives today. But I count it a blessing that to know men like these that truly stand for what God had intended. And are any of us perfect? No. We've got work. We still have work to do. But praise God, here in this church, we are working on that. And yesterday, we had our men's ministry, which Jeff led us and was fabulous. And I had to break out early and run to Share House and abandon him. But just that we are taking a stand and going to continue. And we'll see where God takes us. But thank you for those of you that come to that. But also, I just want to, I'll pray here in just a second, but pray for God's blessing on you men as you stand in the gap, as God's word tells us, to fight the good fight, but that we as men stand in the gap of for our children, our wives, our families, and Satan wants to attack that. Satan wants to destroy that. And there's a whole culture out there that we are battling on the government side, politically, etc., that would dearly love to make that happen. But praise God that we will stand firm in that. So let's pray. Father, I just praise you for what you do in the lives of these men. I count it a blessing to be their shepherd, to walk shoulder to shoulder with them. Thank you for what you have placed in their lives. Thank you for the skills, the jobs, everything that they have. Thank you for the ladies that you have brought beside them. And if there are children in that marriage, I just praise you for that gift, because it is a gift, as Psalms 127 tells us. Father, just protect these men. Give them wisdom. Give them courage. Help them to stand fast in the gap and to hold that which you have placed upon them. And there will be days that it will be tiresome. There will be days that they will feel like giving up. But encourage their hearts and their minds that they will be blessed. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Matthew chapter 10. As I've probably mentioned this a couple times, but as Carrie and I have been meeting and talking about weekly sermon prep and all of that, and here's another one of these long passages, and we are going to read the whole thing. It's 42 verses. When we laid this out, or when I laid this out last December, I just I find it interesting as I sit there before the Lord and say, okay, God, how do you want us to teach this book? And as I work through that. And there were places where we had four verses. And Carrie was like, you want me to teach them four verses? I'm like, sure. Can't you handle that? This is Trust the Holy Spirit Day. Today's the same way. It doesn't change. And we've done larger passages than this, but it's just interesting how God leads us. But to me, that really shows forth in this passage. I mean, there's the calling of the disciples. There's the sending out, and that's what this chapter deals with. Christ has spent several chapters naming those 10 disciples. And as we'll see, I mean, here in chapter 10, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples. And if you look, I'm going to jump right quick, Steve, but just sit tight where you're at. If you go to Luke chapter 9, I believe, maybe it's Luke chapter 10. Yes. Luke chapter 9 is the parallel passage to Matthew chapter 10 that we're going to talk about. That Jesus summoned the 12 disciples to him. And then Luke doesn't say much after that. I mean, he says a lot about this journey. But Luke records a second calling in chapter 10. In chapter 9, Luke has the same thing. Jesus summoned the 12 disciples and sent them out. And then he goes into Luke chapter 10. Now, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others. So realize there is the inner core of 12. And even within that inner core, there's a more inner core of 3. Peter, James, and John. But then there's this other group of 70 that are disciples. Christ didn't call them to be his 12, but he called them to take the ministry to the people of Israel. Just as he's calling all of us. Because all of you are called maybe to minister to your neighbor. Or if you're a father, to your son or daughter. All of us have a calling in that somewhere. And what God wants us to do with it. And maybe he didn't call you to be a teacher or a pastor. Maybe he just called you to be a housewife. Or to be a welder. Or to work in an oil field. Or whatever. But he's called you to walk in that light of walking in Christ. And whatever that brings with it. Because we don't know. One day to the next. What will happen there. So as we go back to Matthew chapter 10. Jesus summoned. This word is different. He summoned his 12 disciples. Let's just read this passage. And I'm not going to do like some of our other Crossway Network pastors do. They like, okay, everybody stand. And then they read. You're like, really? No, we're going to stay. And we do. We stay seated here. But chapter 10, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority, right there. Pay attention to that. Over unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 disciples are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans. And there's a specific reason for that. But rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Where'd that come from? John the Baptist. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. In whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, what makes it worthy? We'll come back to that. Give it your blessing of peace. But if it's not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Essentially, curse them. Because they didn't invite you in and have hospitality. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you out in the midst of as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. I'm going to pause there for just a second. How many of you in that situation, you would lay awake all night going, oh man, how am I going to handle this tomorrow? And you're just going to be sick, right? Almost all of us would do that. Maybe all of us would do that. But God says, no. I'm going to be there. Verse 20, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Think about that. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. Where have you seen that? Daniel chapter 7. Matthew is pulling in a lot of stuff here. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of this household? What will they say about the household of Christ? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. If the Spirit is talking to you, he wants you to share that. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear God. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. goats on the left in Matthew chapter 25. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Think about Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward, because God loves the children, of which all of us are, but especially the little ones. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you. There is so much here. We could spend weeks in this passage alone. But it's the calling of discipleship. As Jesus asked these 12 to enter into this mission, as he commissioned them and sent them out, and he gives them a whole long list of things to pay attention to, things to be aware of, a lot of this applies to us as well. There's a lot of application to us as Christians today, because a lot of these things are still there. Ecclesiastes, there is nothing new under the sun. Guide us as we look at this text, and we're covering it superficially, I know, but just speak to each one as you would have us. Help us to evaluate our own level of discipleship. What is our level of commitment? And are we willing to step up to what these men stepped up to, should you ask? In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. So as we look at this, I broke this out into four main sections, and those are in your bulletin there. The first one, verses 1 through 4, Jesus summoned those 12 disciples, and he gave them authority to cast out unclean spirits, heal every kind of disease, every kind of sickness. Those two words are different, disease and sickness. Some of us may want to put those two together and say, well, they're the same. No. Here, disease was more of a mental type of issue, a psychological type of issue that Christ would run into. Sickness would be more like the flu or... my brain just went blank. The white on your skin, leprosy. I had to look at Jeff's white beard. It's like, I know it's in there. It's gonna come out. I'm just like, I don't have leprosy. And his wife's like, you better not. So those words are different. And some people say, well, we should be able to do those things today. No. Christ gave these men specific authority over these things. Yes, as once the Holy Spirit comes later in this process, then you will receive a spiritual gift, and you may have a gift of healing. Most of us won't. You'll have other gifts. But here he has called these 12 to be like himself. And if we look at that list, I put together a list, and it's interesting. Matthew, Steve did a great job. He always does a great job. But if you look at those lists, Matthew chapter 10 right here is the list that Matthew wrote. Mark chapter 3 is Mark's list. And it's the same men, but they're grouped differently. Luke has his list. And then Acts chapter 1 has that list, which Luke wrote also. Who's always first in every list? Peter. Why? We'll get to who's last. Come on, don't jump the gun. Simon Peter was first, not because he was special, but who was the disciple that Jesus loved? John. Why isn't John first? He isn't. Jesus had a special place for John, and John would outlive all of them, and John would have a special mission. But amongst the 12, the leader, he who was first in leading that group, as rough as a character as he was Peter. And then there, within each of those lists, there are triplets. There's three groups of four. So you've got Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Who's the next all the way across? Philip. Philip is the leader of that next group of four. Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew. And then who's the next leader? James, the son of Alphaeus. And there's Thaddeus, Simon Zealot. And to Gene's point, who is always dead last? Judas Iscariot. Matthew is the only one that puts together. Christ said, I'm sending them out in pairs. Matthew, in his writing, he put them as pairs together. And you can read it in the text. There in chapter 10, verse 2. These are the names of the 12 apostles are these. Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, semicolon. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, semicolon. And he goes through, these are the pairs that God put together and sent them out. None of the other writers record it that way. They just give you a list. But they do give you the leader of the four that they are responsible for. And I just find it fascinating that God would align it that way. And some of you may be like, well, so what? That was 2,000 years ago, so what? But to me, it speaks to the organization and the care. As we see getting into this passage, when Christ says, not even a sparrow will fall to the ground that I don't know about. The hairs on your head are numbered. My mission is these 12 men. And yes, I'm going to follow it up with another 70 coming right behind them that you don't know who those are. But these 12, these are the ones. And this is who each pair is. And he doesn't tell us where they're, well, he does tell us where they're going, not specifically to each city. But he says, go to the lost sheep of Israel, which means Galilee, Capernaum, Bethsaida, that area in the upper region of the Sea of Galilee. Because immediately around that very tip of that lake were Gentile cities to the west and to the east. And God said, do not go to those. Do not go to the Gentiles. Do not go to the Samaritans. Why? Because they're not ready yet. Even though he has given them authority to do all of these things, he knows, and they have seen Christ heal the centurion's daughter, right? They've seen Christ interact directly with a Gentile person, and they were there. They saw others, as they went to the city of the Gadarenes, the Carrie preached on 2 or 3 weeks ago, and cast out the demons into the pigs, and the pigs ran over the cliff. So they saw all of that. But now that they are beginning to start their own ministry, and Christ is sending them out, he's saying, go specifically here. I love you, and I do not want you to fail. So don't go to those other places. That will come. Don't bite off more than you can chew or what you can handle. Is basically what he's saying. Because he loves us. He is our Father. And he cares. And so going on then, verses 5 to 15 is that second set. And he said, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, do not go to the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep. And as you go, preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 3. Christ comes to the River Jordan. And who's in the River Jordan? John the Baptist. And what's he saying? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. And he's telling the disciples, you've already seen this. You saw it there in the river when I got baptized. Even though probably not all of them were there, but some of them were. Because James and John and Peter were disciples of John the Baptist. So they were there and saw firsthand. But preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. You 12, take that same message and go. And as you go, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. The things that you have seen me do, freely you received, freely give. What did they get freely? Salvation. It didn't cost them anything. This is the one thing you got to keep in mind. You're in this 3-year period. Christ has started his ministry where we saw in the river with John the Baptist. 3 years are going to pass, maybe 3.5, and he's going to go to the cross. Yet salvation has come to these 12, but the cross hasn't come. How did that work? They believed, they had faith. They had faith in God. They had faith in Jesus Christ. And that faith is what Christ granted them salvation. Their sins, the cross has not happened, and all of sin has not been forgiven yet. But just as in the Old Testament, there were those like Isaiah, Moses, and many, many of the others that we know of were looking forward. They were pre-cross. They were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. Now we're in this interim period of 3 years where the disciples are starting and they have received salvation. And he's saying, preach that message even though I have not died yet. That will come. Your faith will walk with you. Freely you receive that. And so freely give it to those that you will come. And there were many people that they came in to know that would receive the gospel of Christ, even though the cross is still future. It's just one of those puzzling things. I was talking to a guy at the share house yesterday, and he was riding his bicycle on the streets of Nun at fast speed of maybe 3.5 miles, I don't know, between 3 and 5 miles an hour, and he crashes and broke his shoulder, broke his collarbone in 3 places, broke his shoulder blade, broke 12 ribs, and so now he's waiting for surgery. And he's like, you know, I got a huge income tax return last April, And I was going to do all, I had all this planned, what I wanted to do. And I, he said, but guess what? I get to do surgery. And I was like, isn't God's sense of humor just amazing sometimes? You're like, Lord, that's not what I had planned. I was wanting to do X. And he's like, I know. And now I get to do surgery. But praise God, I have the money to do that. Freely give what you, what God has given to us. And I know many of you in here could probably tell stories similar to that. Of what, like, Lord, really? Walk in obedience. Don't acquire gold, silver, copper, or a bag, or even two coats, or sandals. They had a pair of sandals. What that word acquire means is don't go buy extra. You had a staff, you had sandals, you had a coat, don't go get more. And don't go get gold and silver and copper to put in your money belt to trade. Rely on the hospitality of where you're, those who, to whom you were going. Is that not like us today? I mean, granted, God has given us employment. And we are to be wise with that. And we are to use that. But there are times we are to rely upon the hospitality of the body of Christ. The share house is one of those ministries. There are others that maybe your neighbor just comes to you and just like, I've got nothing. Or their electricity's been off and they need milk or they need water or something. And you don't tell them, talk to the hand. Just now go away. I don't have time for you. God says no. Trust those that I'm calling you to. And as the house is worthy where you're going, inquire, is it worthy? Do they trust the Lord? If so, enter in. If not, shake the dust off your feet and go on. And sometimes that flies in the face of maybe you're trying to do evangelism. And I mean, I look at Scott and Cheryl, the places God takes them and the places that people that they meet with your building projects. And there's people that you're probably witnessing to. And we all have experienced this. And they're like, the person's like, no, I'm not interested. Sometimes they're more violent. Get out of here and leave me alone. And maybe God calls you back to continue to witness to them, but maybe not. And you move on. Whoever does not receive you as you go out of that house or city, shake the dust off your feet. Personal application here. If Christ is calling you to be a disciple, and he is, by the way, every one of us, what must you do to fulfill that calling? What's he calling you to do? Where is he calling you to go? Think about that. Be aware. 16 through 23. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. And you think about that. And there's Old Testament texts. Moses is one of those as they're going through the desert. And they put the serpent on the pole. And where are you to look? You're to look at the serpent on the top of the pole. In case you are bitten, then you will be healed. We know what the serpent did in the garden. But if you move against a serpent, what happens? They're going to back away until you finally really tick them off, and then they're going to coil up and they may fight. But typically they retreat. And so we as Christians need to have that same mentality that if we are attacked, we need to be prepared to retreat. We don't want to engage and fight. There may be times that we have to. But be innocent as doves if you are retreating and you're backing up, you're regrouping, you're rethinking, what does God want me to do in this situation? And that's what he's telling the disciples to do here. But beware of all of these people, governors, kings, courts, synagogues, Pharisees, etc. Do not be afraid of those, and you will be hated. And we feel that way today, right? The church in many places is hated. It is being attacked. Christianity is under attack like first century, maybe third century, throughout all of history. What is repeated? Ecclesiastes, there is nothing new under the sun. The enemy is trying to attack the ministry of Christ. But whenever they persecute you in one city, verse 23, flee to the next. You will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. If we look at that, I'm jumping ahead a little bit there, Steve, and maybe you can't pull it up. But if you look at, Daniel 7, 13, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, one like the clouds, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. As Christ is coming into his ministry, and he is then presented to the Father on the throne in heaven, he takes that place, which he does at the point of the resurrection. Daniel is prophesying that. Matthew is saying, think back to that time because it's coming close. We will not get through all of the cities in Israel until that event happens. That's what Matthew is telling. That's what Christ is telling his disciples here. You won't get to all of the other cities until my resurrection happens. And then there's more to come. But just be aware. You will be hated. D.A. Carson, in his commentary, talks about stand firm to the end of one's life. This is not to say only martyrs will be saved, because many will be saved. But if the opposition to one of Jesus' disciples, that they face calls for the sacrifice of their life, commitment to him must be so strong that the sacrifice is willingly made. You don't back away. From the earliest of times, Christians have been crucified, burned, impaled, drowned, starved, racked, for no other reason that they belong to him. As with martyrs among God's people before the coming of Christ, so now the world was not worthy of them. In my own comment, so will be some of us. Do not fear. Stand in the gap in which you've been called. Undertake the task that will be there, because the body of Christ is dependent upon you, and God is calling you. God may be calling you to that step. We read stories of missionaries around the world today who are making that sacrifice. A young couple, David Morgan, preached in this church six years ago. He was a surgical nurse from Windsor. And after that, he made the announcement that he and his wife, and I think they had maybe one or two boys at that time, that he felt God was calling him to Amman, Jordan. And so they went. And he's been through Arabic school. They just came back. They're here for like a year. And they're preparing to go back. Only now, once they land in Amman, Jordan, they have to assimilate with a business. And they're going into the mountains in Saudi Arabia, which is incredibly hostile. they may face that. Put him on your prayer list. He and his wife and these four little beautiful boys, probably from a year old to maybe 10. But where they're going into, and they're like, we are ready. So pray for them. David Morgan. And I'll get his wife's name. I should have been prepared for that. But I've not seen him since this year. The huddle was just blew my mind. It was amazing. There were so many of those kind of events. I have not seen David for 6 years. We walk in, we sit down. He comes up and sits right beside me and just starts talking. And he's like, you know, I was there 6 years ago. And I'm like, who are you? And he goes, name tag. I'm like, you're that guy. Oh, okay. And you went to Jordan. Yes. So, and there were so many others. Second application. Do you aspire to that level of commitment? Should God call you? I don't want you to leave. Trust me. I love all of you. But if God calls you to go to Jordan, Indonesia, whatever, China, go with you. And we get home, and I drop Terry and his wonderful wife off after I nearly killed them on a U-turn in Denver that I should not have turned. So I had to send him a text and say, forgive me for executing that yesterday. Hopefully I didn't scare the wits out of you. But I get home, my phone rings the next morning, and it's this guy in Fort Collins, and he's like, I'm so-and-so, and we are being called to Eastern Europe, and we want to meet with you. And I was like this close to like, I just got home, go away, leave me alone. And immediately God says, what did you just do the last 2.5 days? And so Carrie and I are going to meet with this guy on Tuesday morning and see what they're up to. And so right now we are supporting David or Daniel Tillotson in Roma, in Budapest, Brandon Owens and his wife in Turkey, Matt Brown in Golden, and Tom Harkus, who's currently in San Diego, but may be going into Mexico. So those are our four missionaries. And we may get another. We'll see what God does. And our giving, budget-wise, is going like this over the last 6 months. So we're trying to manage things very frugally. And we'll see what God does. But anyway, do not fear. 3 minutes or less. Do not fear, you are more valuable than sparrows. But I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Why? Because the one who accepts Christ, you all know this. Any member of your family may come up and like, what are you thinking? That's just a bunch of hocus pocus, first century gobbledygook. This is 2026. How much smarter did you get dropped on your head? How much smarter do you have to be to understand that that's just stuff? And you're like, no. God is as real today as he was at any point in the past. That persecution will come. And it probably has already come to many of us. And you have those that you know that question, really? I'm not going to say what I'm thinking because I don't want to offend anybody. And I'm not using any bad words. I just don't. They're like, yes, I trust Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And that stance is going to be far more critical than it's ever been. A disciple is not above his teacher. Whoever confesses Christ, Christ will confess to God. Isaiah 9:6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and government will rest on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father. What's the next phrase? Prince of Peace. But Christ says, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Yes, he came to bring peace in a holistic sense of once we get to the end and sin is completely defeated and Satan goes into the lake of fire, there will be peace like we have never seen. But for now, there is persecution within the church. And we're called to stand firm. We're called to witness against that. And in those last, verse 34, he has these two statements. I came to. And then he has, what did he come for? Verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace. Verse 35, I came to set a man against his father, a daughter-in-law against her mother. That's his mission, to call people to Christ, to call people to himself. And that calling is going to separate because there will be those who refuse to listen to that message and they don't want to hear it. But at the end, he talks about our rewards if we remain faithful. They're in 40, 41, and 42. Here's the application. Are there places in our life or in your life where we are surrendering Christ's call because we want our family, we want our friends, we want our job, we want these things because they mean something to us? And Christ says, no. If you love your family more than me, you can't serve me. If you love your job more than me, you can't serve me. If you love this more than me, you're not my disciple. Think ahead to Matthew 25 when the goats and the sheep are in front of you, or in front of him. Those who can't serve are going to be on the left. And they're going to go to hell. The call to being a disciple is huge. It's significant. And it's a call he wants all of us to walk into. Are you willing? Do we love Christ more than anything else in the world? And if so, that may make us a martyr at some point. But Christ loves us. And we know the end of the story. We know the book. He returns to the Mount of Olives and he comes for us. Well, he will have already taken us. May he find us faithful. Let's have the worship team come up and we'll close. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. This is a heavy chapter. There is so much in it. Much has happened. Much is yet to happen. I praise you for, Lord, you are our Father. Today is Father's Day. You are telling us what is to come, what will be. And praise God that we have a Father that does that. Help us to listen, to take to heart that which you're asking. And especially as men, to stand in the gap and to stand faithful for the calling that we've been placed into. Father, guide and direct us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.